Let's pray. Sorry, I thought it was the chopper chance next. I was waiting, hoping maybe it was my night tonight, but let's pray. Father, it's a hot evening. It's over halfway through the conference, and tonight may be a harder night for us to concentrate and focus, but we rejoice in what this conference has been doing. We thank you so much for the fellowship we've been sharing with one another. We thank you for the feeding from your word we've been enjoying. We thank you so much for those who serve in so many ways at the conference, for those behind the scenes doing logistical things, for those who've given up time to come and look after children and cook in kitchens, and our dear brothers and sisters from Australia who've paid to come over here and serve us in the different ways that we do. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we share in your Son. And we pray that as difficult as it may be this evening, that you would help us just focus our hearts and minds now on your word and rejoice in what we see there. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? I am sorry, it's warm. I went and grabbed a drink, and it's really nice out there. So they used to do open air kind of things, didn't they? Maybe we should look at doing that at some stage. Chapter 5 of Galatians. I imagine that for many people today, you can see in your headings there, freedom's what we're going to be looking at. And I'll try and go a bit quicker tonight because of how hot it is. I imagine for many people today, Christianity doesn't appear like freedom. Christianity almost seems to be the opposite, a form of slavery. There are so many things that you can't do, aren't there, if you're a Christian, all the thou shalt nots. The image of a Christian is someone who can't really enjoy life because of all the things they can't do. But in Galatians, Paul says the opposite. We didn't get to see the end of chapter 4, but it says there that one of the great benefits that we have had won for us by Christ is that you and I are free. He says there that we're not children of the slave. Well, he talks about Abraham having two sons, not just one. One was of the slave woman, Hagar. The other was of the free woman. And Paul says that because we've been saved by Christ, because we've been justified by faith, we are children of the free woman. According to Paul, being a follower of Christ brings true freedom. Well, tonight in chapter 5, we see Paul speak more about the freedom we have. And I want to look at the chapter in two sections. From verses 1 to 12, I think Paul talks about what we've been freed from, what our freedom is from. And then in verses 13 to 26, we see what we've been freed for. So firstly, verses 1 to 12, we see that we're freed from the yoke of slavery. Have a look at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul says something fairly obvious here, you might think at one level. He says we've been freed to be free. But that's the point he's making. We haven't been freed to be slaves, and so he's saying to these Galatians, don't go back to the yoke of slavery. What was the yoke of slavery? Don't go back to the law. That's what the Galatians have been doing. They'd accepted, when they received Christ, when Paul had first preached it to them, they'd received Christ and they'd received freedom. But now they've been turning back to the law. That's the different gospel they've been turning to. Trying to make themselves acceptable to God by obeying the law. And Paul's saying, why would you do that? You've been freed to be free. And yet you guys are going back to the yoke of slavery. You see, last night we saw the law cannot condemn us anymore. You and I, if we trust in Christ, this is the joy of justification by faith, we're free from the law's burden because Jesus met the demands of the law for us. He died for our disobedience so that now you and I are free. And so we can stand in confidence before the throne of God, free from the burden of the law. And so Paul's saying, why do you want to go back? You've been freed to be free. It sounds like a ridiculous thing to do, doesn't it? But actually, what the Galatians were doing here is always a temptation for Christians. Are you and I going to go on simply trusting in what Jesus has done? Or are you and I going to slowly but surely move from simply trusting in faith to thinking that we have a part to play, that we can contribute something somewhere, somehow? Are we satisfied that Jesus alone has done what's necessary, or are we going to try and add something to his work, supplement it with our own efforts in some way? We've seen in Galatians the specific issue of law obedience that they were tied up with is circumcision. That's the Galatians problem. Have a look at verse 2. Mark my words, Paul writes. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. Paul's saying very clearly in these two verses, don't let yourself be circumcised. Now again, we've just got to take a moment again to remember why Paul's talking about circumcision. Because otherwise, we kind of sit here thinking, well, that's all very well, but guess what? I've never really been tempted in this area. I've never really thought, well, I know how to make myself okay with God. Or you're sitting here worried because you were circumcised as a child and you're thinking, what did my parents let me in for? But although circumcision's not going to be a temptation for many of us, all we've done today is replace it with different things. The theory's still the same. Us trying to obey the law. Us trying to add to Christ's work and therefore putting ourselves back under slavery. If you or I think that any of our actions or any of our deeds or any of our knowledge or understanding or our rituals or our habits, if we think that anything in us can help make ourselves okay with God, we've got ourselves circumcised. And we can slip into this so easily. We can slip it. See, once the Spirit starts making us live kind of better lives, we suddenly start thinking that our good words and our good works contribute. That our honesty and our morality, our baptism, our taking communion, our knowledge of the Bible, our understanding of Christian doctrine, our quiet times, our giving, any of those things, we think, start to contribute. We start to look at ourselves and our actions and our understanding, and we start to pat ourselves on the back, and we can begin to judge how God views us based on those. And we think we're helping. We think we're adding something to Jesus' work. And I think what it really boils down to, in the end, is this. Will we believe truly what Jesus cried out on the cross? When he cried out, it is finished. Do we believe that? Do we believe that it was finished with him on the cross? Or do we think that his death was a good start, but it'll be really finished when I've given up smoking? Or when I've been baptized a certain way? Or when I've finally decided whether I'm Calvinist or Arminian. Or when I've given 15% of my earning. Do we think that it will be finished when we've topped up Jesus' death with our good works, or our right understandings, or our efforts? That's the circumcision road. That's slavery. Or do we know that it was finished as Christ hung on the cross? And Paul says, if you try to add your own bit, whatever that may be, if you go the circumcision road, there's a few things that happen. Verse 2, Christ has no value for you. If you try to add to his work, actually, you subtract all that he's done. That's Christian maths. If you try to add to Christ, you actually subtract everything. Christ has no value for you. Verse 3, if you go back to the law, back to yourself in any one area, he says, you've actually got to go back to the whole law. Go to circumcision, go to one little bit, you've got to keep it all. We saw that last night, didn't we? That the law's not like an exam where you scrape through with your 50% pass. You need 100%. This is why it's a burden and a yoke and a slavery. So if you go back to one thing and you're patting yourself on your back for that, you've got to look at the whole law. You're back under all of it. So we make Christ have no value, we put ourselves under the whole law, and in verse 4 we're told that if we go back to the law, if we go to circumcision, we alienate ourselves from Christ. And we fall away from grace. Aren't they tragic words? Go back to the law, you alienate yourself from Christ, and you fall away from grace. You've lost everything. That's the seriousness of going back to the law, going back to circumcision. But we're supposed to live by Christ. And if we do, we're free, verse 1. That's what Paul's saying. And verse 5, if by faith, it's by faith in Christ that we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Do you see that? How do we receive the righteousness? What do we do? What's the one thing we do? We wait, verse 5. That's it. It's been won for us by Christ. It's ours now in promise, and it will be ours finally and fully on the last day. All you and I do is simply wait for it. We don't have to reach a certain level of law keeping. We don't have to be able to pass a first year theological exam from a Bible college. We don't need to have attended a certain amount of communion services. All we do is wait because Christ has won it for us. And so Paul says, verse 6, actually, in Christ neither circumcision or uncircumcision matters. It doesn't matter what you do. It absolutely matters if you're getting circumcised because you think that in that action you're making yourself acceptable to God. That's serious. That's wrong. But if you've simply been circumcised, it doesn't matter at all. It's irrelevant. Be circumcised, don't be circumcised. Take your pick. Then in verse 7 and following, Paul turns to speak to those who've caused these problems amongst the Galatians, the ones who've been peddling this false gospel. And he says that their words have had a big effect. It's like yeast on dough. Just a little bit, but it has a big effect on the whole thing. But in the end, verse 10, he says he's confident that the Galatians will be okay, and that the one who's throwing them into this confusion will pay the penalty. He also says, I don't know if you picked it up when Sophie was reading it, but verse 12 is an amazing little verse. It reminds us that Paul was a real guy who spoke plainly. He says, as for those agitators, these ones who've been causing the problems, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. If you don't know what that means, ask your strand leaders. He says, basically, that he wishes that those responsible for these lies would not actually just stop at circumcision, but go the whole way and cut the whole thing off. You can almost hear what Paul's saying. He's showing the ridiculousness of it. He's saying, if you think that this will help you, if you think that this will actually make you righteous before God by performing this surgery and removing a piece of foreskin, he says, if you think that's going to make you acceptable before God's throne, well, don't stop with that. Take it all. Make yourself really acceptable. He's showing it's nonsense. And so in all these verses, do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, don't live by circumcision. Don't go back to the law and to slavery. Live by Christ and faith. Have your freedom that he won you. Don't look for salvation in your own strength and your own gifts and your knowledge and your lifestyle. It's a dead end. It's a return to slavery. You've been freed. There are people who live far better lives than you and I, who tragically will be in hell on the last day because they trusted in their lives and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be people whose Bible knowledge is far better than ours, who knew all the answers at church and at Bible study, who attended church regularly, who tragically may well be in the same boat because they didn't have a relationship with Christ. They trusted in themselves. In these verses, Paul is saying, you've been freed. You've been freed from the burden of the law. Christ has set you free. The condemnation of the law, the way that you couldn't keep, is gone. Why would you go back to it? Why would you put yourself back under that weight that we can't bear? The issue is not what we've done. The issue is what Christ has done for us. So now I ask you, do you love Jesus? Doesn't matter what you've done or not done, what you've obeyed or not obeyed. Do you love Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you honour him? That's the issue. It's about our relationship with him. Do you love him? If you don't, that's what you need to do. If you do, do you realise truly what he's achieved your total, utter, complete forgiveness? You and I are now free from the burden, the condemnation of the law. We're free. Think about what that means. There is no burden now. The law cannot condemn you. If you commit adultery tonight, are you forgiven? Yes. If you steal something from work, are you forgiven? Yes. If you lose your temper with a family member, say something completely out of order or act violently, are you forgiven? Yes. If you gossip about someone, speak about them maliciously, are you forgiven? Yes. Nothing that you can do can remove you from God's love and nullify the forgiveness that you have in Christ if you trust in him. The only thing that can do that is if you stop trusting in him and if you start trying to do it yourself. It sounds shocking to say that at one level, doesn't it? All the examples I gave actually involve other people. So you're probably going to have a lot of apologizing to do, a lot of acknowledging. You're going to feel terrible because the Spirit of God will work inside you, convicting you of what you've done. But in terms of status before God, if your trust is in Christ, you are spotless, washed by the blood of Christ. And so I want to say this evening, if there is anything that any of you are feeling terribly burdened by tonight, anything that you know about yourself that others don't, anything which causes you shame or concern or worry or doubt, anything you're feeling the yoke of, realize if you trust in Christ, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You are free. That's the gospel. Do you see why Christianity's great news? Do you see why justification by faith is such good news? We don't have to hide things away. We don't need to worry about them. We cast them on the Lord who's forgiven us them in Christ. Have a look at verse 1 again. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. They are great words. They are true words, and we should rejoice in them. However, can you see the obvious worry and concern that people have with this kind of theology? It's always the fear that people have with the truth of justification by faith. Well, if I can do these things and be forgiven, if I can really do this tonight and I'm forgiven, well, why wouldn't I? Does our freedom mean that we can do whatever we want? Well, that's exactly what Paul turns to in the next section from verses 13 onwards. We turn from what we've been freed from, the yoke of slavery, to what we've been freed for. And I want to look at what we've been freed for under two subheadings. The first is verses 13 to 15. We've been freed not for indulging self, but for serving others. We've been freed not for indulging self, but for serving others. Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Do you notice anything strange in those verses? While I wipe the sweat off myself. Anything strange? It's not rhetorical. Yeah, that's one. He doesn't say love the Lord your God. He only says love your neighbour as yourself. That's one thing, but it's something else that I'm thinking of.
You're free to become a slave.
Yeah, that's odd, isn't it? You're free to become a slave. Yeah, that's right. Anything else?
He's talking about law again.
Yeah, great, Paul. He's talking about law again. Have a look. Paul says love, serve one another in love. And what's his reason for saying serve one another in love? Because the entire law's summed up with love your neighbour as yourself. Do you see what's strange there? Paul spent basically this whole letter saying, get away from the law. He's been negative about the law, telling us we're free from it. But now he says, serve each other in love, and the reason that's a great idea is because it sums up the whole law. Is Paul contradicting himself? No, he's been adamant that we're free from the need to keep the law to earn our salvation. We're free from the penalty of the law, the punishment of the law, the condemnation of the law. Christ has won that for us. It's done, it's over. But the law still remains the thing which reveals God's will for our lives. The law flows out of who God is, and therefore it reveals to us, his people, what he wants from us. And so the Old Testament law, fulfilled in Christ, and therefore it sometimes applies differently to us today after Christ, that's a subject for a whole other time, isn't it? But the law's given to the people of God in the Old Testament, the law doesn't change because God's character doesn't change, but the way it applies or its implications for us may change after Christ, but that's still what gives us our morality and shows us who God is and his standards and his desires for us. And so as God's people, we don't throw the law out. It still reveals what God desires from us, but now we live by it, not because we have to or else, not because it condemns us and this is the way that we relate to God. Now we do it rejoicing in the salvation which is ours. Now we do it in thankfulness because of what Christ has done, and he's going to go on to say, now we do it helped by the Spirit who's in us. So in these verses he says our freedom is not to indulge our sinful nature. It's freedom not for selfishness, but to serve our neighbours. It's freedom not to disregard the law, but to truly fulfil it. See, we think this, don't we? I think we think, freedom. Woohoo! Yeah, now I can do whatever I want. That's not Christian freedom. Christian freedom is, woohoo! Now I can do whatever you need. That's Christian freedom, to serve one another in love. We could talk about how to serve one another in love in so many different ways. But I wonder at YLC, when we're speaking to people involved in church leadership, whether one of the ways specifically that we should think about serving one another is through encouragement. If you've been involved in ministry for any time at all, you'll know how difficult it can be. You'll know what a hard and difficult and lonely struggle it can sometimes be. We see people that we've prayed with and laboured over and worked alongside walk away from the Lord. We worry about our group or our Bible study or our church, their growth, numbers or spiritual. We never please all of the people all of the time, and that hurts us when we know that we haven't pleased people. We become more and more aware of our own weaknesses and failures in so many different ways. We're aware of the things that we wish we could do, but we haven't got time. And ministry can be so difficult and so lonely. And sometimes that can be even worse when we in ministry actively work against each other. It happens, even in Christian circles. Mostly, I'm sure, out of jealousy. We're so proud, even in ourselves, aren't we? We get jealous of the gifts that other people have got, or the opportunities that they've got, or the group that they've got. If I had their group, or that platform, we treat people badly. We either kind of ignore them, or we don't wish the best for them, or we don't pray for them. Or if they're not around and there's a conversation that turns to them, we'll drop in just a comment. It doesn't show enough to show our true feelings about the person, but it'll just make them look a bit less in other people's eyes. The same thing was going on in Galatia. See verse 15? The Christians were biting and devouring each other. And Paul says in the end, it will destroy us. I pray that we won't be like that. A group like us here at this conference, a conference like this, should find us actively building each other up, encouraging each other, spurring us on to love and good deeds. Perhaps take the time this week, somewhere, somehow, to rejoice in other people's gifts and encourage them in it. Let's serve each other by encouragement so that we don't devour and bite and in the end destroy. And we could talk about serving each other in so many ways, but that we've been freed to serve each other. Secondly, verses 16 to 26, we've got freedom not for acts of the sinful nature, but fruit of the Spirit. Have a look at the first few verses there. Verses 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Paul here writes, about the internal conflict that goes on within every Christian. Every Christian has the Spirit of God dwell in them, but every Christian continues to be flesh, sinful nature. You can see there, in most of the Bibles there, what says sinful nature in our Bibles literally is flesh. And there's a contrast Paul's getting on here. We miss it in the NIV translation. He's going spirit or flesh, spirit or flesh. Spirit, faith, law, flesh. It's this contrast. Sinful nature is a good interpretation, but you just miss the contrast. But he's saying inside every Christian, we've got this sinful nature, this flesh, and the Spirit. And there's an internal conflict that rages on inside us. We've got the flesh which pulls us one way. We've got God by his Spirit pulling us another way. Conflict. Isn't that true to our experience? I love Paul because he's so honest. He tells it like it is. Our flesh wants one thing, the Spirit wants another. We do what we don't want to do, and we don't do what we do want to do. Is that you? It's me. We fight inside. We do things that we know that we shouldn't, then we regret it, then we kind of hate ourselves for it, then we do it again. Now, why did I speak to her like that again? How could I have looked at that again? Why did I drink that again? But then we do it again. Sin, guilt, and we're in conflict. I want to say, just by the way, that if you feel that conflict inside you, that's a good thing. If you don't feel the conflict inside you, then there may be problems. If you feel the conflict inside you, that means the Spirit hopefully is prompting you, convicting you. The conflict is a good sign. If you don't feel the conflict, well, that's a worry. Because friends, I don't want to be rude, but you're not perfect. You do sin, and if it's not bothering you, that's serious. The conflict's a good thing. Verse 19 gives us the first side of the conflict, the acts of the flesh. Have a look. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now, I'm not going to look at them all tonight, but it's worth spending time looking at them for yourself. Perhaps as Chris got us to do this morning, thinking about where are the areas which most strike me. Do you see yourself in that list? Selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness. It's worth looking at that. Of course, the list finishes with "and the like," showing that it's not comprehensive, there's more. Selfishness, I think, seems to be at the heart of nearly all of them. The desire to live for ourselves rather than God who's given us life, rather than the neighbours who we're supposed to be serving. Selfishness is such a problem for us. And Paul finishes with some chilling words at the end of the list, halfway through verse 21, "I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." They're serious words by Paul. I don't think he uses them lightly or carelessly. He's not saying that if you commit one of these things, you've failed and it's too late. He's been saying we're in conflict. We fail, we make mistakes, we're here and we're there. In fact, the word for "if you live like this," it's what we call a present active participle in terms of grammar. So it's not talking about occasional lapses, it's talking about habitual, ongoing, continued behaviour. Again, if you're feeling the conflict, that's the good sign. The Spirit of God is working in you, bringing you to repentance and to changing and to turning. But if you're not, that is a worry. And take the seriousness of these words to heart. Well, these are the acts of the sinful nature we're not to indulge in. Next, Paul lists that famous fruit of the Spirit, verses 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice it's fruit singular. Unlike the acts of the sinful nature, which are many and varied, the fruit is one. It's not like there's nine different precious stones. It's like it's nine sides of the one gem. That's what's going on. In other words, as a Christian, as a person with the Spirit, we should be improving in all of them. It's no good thinking, well, I'm great with patience. Yeah, that self-control thing, you're not too good, but patience, yeah. No, all of them are vital. If you're like me, you often pray for things for yourself, not in a bad way necessarily, but you pray for your family, you pray for your future, you pray for things going on around you. When was the last time you asked God by His Spirit to make you kinder? When was the last time you asked God by His Spirit to make you gentler? And yet this is what God wants for us in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. It'd be a good thing to do, to preach through the fruit of the Spirit, asking God that you might exhibit it more and more in your life. So that's one difference. The other ones are many and varied. The fruit is just one. The other difference with the acts of the sinful nature are they're our acts. They're our deeds. The fruit are God's. They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're manifestations of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Him working in us. See, the law demanded love, but it couldn't produce love. Now we're given the Spirit, which can produce it. Do you see the difference? That's the big difference between the old way of flesh and law and God's way of faith and Spirit. Before, it was us trying in vain to do the things that we can't. Now it's God doing it in us and through us. Great things that we're looking at tonight. There'll still be conflict though, but the Spirit will produce His fruit in us more and more, and we will delight and rejoice more and more in living holy lives. So we've been freed not for acts of the sinful nature, but for fruit of the Spirit. Well, as I draw to a close tonight, let me ask you a question. how do we try and resolve this conflict in ourselves? We've got this conflict, we've got the acts of the sinful nature, and we've got the fruit of the Spirit. And we want to stop the acts of the sinful nature in our lives, and we want to do more of the fruit of the Spirit. How do we improve it? The temptation for us is just to make rules and regulations, put them in place in our lives, to stop the acts of the sinful nature and to produce more fruit. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with making rules and regulations in our lives. Previous generations, when you think about it, made rules that we laugh at today, but for good reasons. So previous generations of Christians believed that gambling was wrong. They believed that was one of the acts of the sinful nature. And so they made a rule. What was the rule? No cards. Therefore, if you don't play cards, you're not tempted to gamble, you're not going to indulge in the sinful nature. So you make a rule to help you keep it out. They believed sexual immorality was wrong. Now, where were you tempted to be sexually immoral in those days? At dances. And so they said, well, Christians don't go to dances. Not because there was anything wrong with dances, but because of what might lead to, you're going to move into acts of the sinful nature, so no dances. Those rules seem almost quaint to us today, aren't they? Because you know, they're not the rules that we'd put in place for those particular problems. But rules in themselves can still be helpful. We are still to act. It's not God just working in us passively with us not doing anything. We're still to make decisions and put in place rules. And it's what Chris was talking about this morning. You don't just pray that God will protect us. You put a guard out and you carry a sword. But you pray at the same time. So we're still to act. Have a look at verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There's an onus on us there, do you see, to keep in step with the Spirit. We make decisions. We're to resist sin and work hard and make efforts and put rules in place, knowing our own weaknesses and temptations. So friends, if your presenting issue is alcohol, it may well benefit you to put in place certain rules. Maybe you don't go to certain places because you know when you do, you fall. Maybe you put a curfew on yourself because you know that after a certain time at night, you're more liable to fall into temptation. If sexual immorality is an issue, rules may help. If there's a person who tempts you, stay away from them. Don't go near them unless it's in a very safe environment. Don't play with fire or feed the thrill. Don't watch late night TV if you know that leads you into temptation. If the internet's become an unbelievable problem, so many good things on the internet, so much disaster. If the internet's a problem, get it disconnected. Or get a supervision program where you've got people who supervise or help provide accountability for you. If materialism is your issue, materialism's a much harder one than sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is much more open. Materialism is much more internal and harder to see in other people. If that's your issue, you may put some rules into place. Don't watch TV because the adverts just make me want more and more and more. I don't shop because window shopping's a disaster. I only go for a specific place when there's a specific thing I want. There are certain people I don't hang around with as much because they lead me into it. Or I'm going to talk to them about it because it's an issue and we need to sort it out. You see, we are to act, to work, to put in place practices and rules and helpful hints. And that will help our internal conflict. But, friends, the danger is always that we end up focusing on the rules and the regulations. And then we judge ourselves on them. Guess what? I don't play cards. I gamble playing the pokies, but I don't play cards. I've ticked that box. Then I'm a Pharisee. Then I've gone back to the law. Then I'm circumcised. Now I'm back under slavery. We judge ourselves on the rules and the regulations. The rules and the regulations can help. They can help us do the right thing. But friends, in the end, it's about our relationship with God. That's the first and foremost. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. See, how do you put to death your sinful nature? How do you put to death that side and kind of live with the fruit of the Spirit? How do you do it? You belong to Christ. It's our relationship with Him. So again, do you love Jesus first and foremost? Do you honour Him? Do you seek to please Him? Do you love Him and are proud to belong to Him? Do you know what He did for you and you're so thankful? It's belonging to Him that crucifies our sinful nature. It's belonging to him that ensures the Spirit of God living in us, transforming us slowly. And sometimes it feels terribly slowly, doesn't it? As you look upon, you've made another mistake and you've done it again. But the Spirit of God is transforming us because of our relationship with Christ. But he's doing it. And then it's the Spirit that prompts us and convicts us and enables us. The Spirit nearly always does that through the Word. The Spirit and the Word work together. So it's as we study the Scriptures and are taught it and are thinking about it, that's how the Spirit prompts us and convicts us. But it's belonging to Christ that's the key. And so, friends, if you're struggling in your walk, if that's you this evening, if you're struggling in putting to death the sinful nature, by all means, act. Put in place rules and regulations. Make decisions and helpful things for you and your... But don't think that that will sort everything out. This is what you've got to do. Draw closer to Christ. Go back and remember why you love Jesus. Go back and remind yourself what he's done for you, what he went through for you, what it's achieved for you, and why you love him. That'll be more valuable than anything else. And it will mean that we won't move back to the law and return to slavery. Friends, we have freedom. Paul's absolutely right. You and I as Christians have freedom. But it's not to indulge self, it's to serve others. And it's not to indulge acts of the flesh, but to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And we've got this freedom because of our relationship with Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honesty of Paul and the way that he talks about the internal conflict that we all have. And we acknowledge that in ourselves, our sinful acts that seek to come out and that control so much of what we do, and yet by your grace, your Spirit within us, prompting us and helping us bear your fruit. We pray, Lord, that more and more we may seek to honour you. And we know that the way that we do that is by belonging to Christ. Father, give us a thankfulness in our hearts and minds. Give us a recognition of all that he has done for us, so that that may be our spur and our prompt. That may be the thing in front of us and behind us and in our hearts and lives. And we pray that with that firmly in place, then you will help us see our lives and be able to make wise decisions about how to live in ways that please you and honour you. Not by returning to slavery and putting on that yoke, but by rejoicing in the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.